I have really good news for you today. Who can use some good news? So I'm going to change series today just because I am ADD and that's what we do. And I always told the Lord, in Holy Spirit, when you stop talking, I stop talking. So for some strange reason, last week was my last of the series on the hidden blessings found in the Psalms. And I love the Psalms. I think maybe once a year I'll go back and do another series and find some more hidden treasures. But just for this summer, I always like to keep summertime a little bit more topical, talk about something that has to do with our life or the Lord's Prayer. And one of my favorite topics or series that the Apostle Paul gave us is the full armor of God. Another one is the fruit of the Spirit. But I love it when he just gives me a grocery list of here's your next 7 sermons, right? Just talk on these topics, because he picked those grocery lists on purpose, because these are things that are very important for us to pay attention to. And so if you've got a Bible, you can turn to it, to the book of Ephesians. There's going to be no Hebrew today. But Ephesians chapter 6 is where the full armor of God is. And I just have to tell you, in case you wonder what the fire is all about, I was doing this design on my computer. This is something that I do just kind of as a hobby. And I was trying to make the color just right on the letters, and I threw a pattern on there, and all of a sudden I got it. It looked like steel that had been pulled out of a fire. And I said, that's it. That's exactly what it's supposed to look like, because it's just like we are being refined in the fire. That there is an armor that comes from that testing process and through that refining that God does in our life. So this is kind of the full armor of God that he is supplying for us. Because how many would agree to me that life is like a battle? So can you believe I didn't even tell the worship team to sing the song that the battle belongs to the Lord, and when I fight on my knees? But it really is his battle. And so the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, and it begins in verse 10. Would you read it with me? He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then he says, our struggle, that's the title today, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, he says, therefore put on the full armor of God. There it is again. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, what? To stand. And so this message is really a message of preparation, or this series, getting us ready. Getting us ready for what? Getting us ready for whatever comes. He says it's the day of evil. How many know that some days are worse than others? He says that we need to put on the full armor of God. Now, this whole passage, I really think it ought to be shouted, because when he gets to this part of the book of Ephesians, I'm quite convinced the Apostle Paul, that this is kind of like the grand finale of the book of Ephesians. And so everything in here, it's all a metaphor, by the way, all of the armor of God and the pieces. We're going to walk through what each one of them mean. But when he talks about putting on the full armor of God, he's talking about walking in the strength of the Lord. He's really talking about our relationship in him. And so throughout the whole book of Ephesians, there are 82 times that he uses this phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You used to be one thing, but now in Christ, you're something different. You used to be separate, but now in Christ, you've been brought together. You used to be foreigners and strangers. By the way, the inscription on the big giant rock out in the foyer, it says that as well. It talks about who we used to be, but now in Christ, he's called us to be warriors. In the Apostle Paul's time, the Jewish teachers would talk a lot about the battle of the end, that we are living in an end-time struggle, and that it is life and death. And if we don't look at life like a battle, we can be just run right over by it. We can be unprepared for the challenges that are coming. So what does the day of evil look like? It's going to be different for you than it is for me. I've had some evil days over the last couple of years. I've had some times that tragedy struck. We've had a death of friends and family and all sorts of different things that have happened. Your families have had the same things. And if you're not prepared, if you're not ready for it, it can really take you out. So the Apostle Paul is reminding us of something, that in Christ we have an armor that didn't just come from God, but it belongs to God. Let me just make this point for a sec. You know, in Roman mythology, so the Apostle Paul was writing from Corinth when he wrote this, and so he was well aware of all the Roman soldiers and their armor and the Greek soldiers, and there's kind of some words that he used that sounds like what he's looking at. But in Roman mythology, the armor maker was named Vulcan. Sound familiar, nerds? That's where Spock comes from. Now get this. The Roman god Vulcan was the god of fire and volcanoes and metallurgy. And so the armor was forged by Vulcan. And so the idea was he was the armor supplier of the gods. And so they would put on an armor that they got from God. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's not just saying put on the armor that you got from God. The full armor of God, that word of is genitive case in the Greek, which means it is his. You could say, put on God's full armor. Put on that armor that we got because now we have a relationship with the Lord. And then he walks through what it is. It's the belt of truth. It's the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. It's the sword of the Spirit, and it's prayer. All of these things are a part of that armor that God gives us so that we could survive that day when the world really falls down around us, that we'll be able to do that spiritual warfare. And so everything in this book comes, and, you know, on 4th of July, if you go to a fireworks show, you know how the last 60 seconds, they call it the grand finale? That's where they take everything that they didn't shoot off yet that's left in the box and just shoot it all up at the same time. My favorite part of every fireworks show. And so the full armor of God, the Apostle Paul has been talking about relationships with people, how to live right with your family, how to be reconciled. And then right at the end, pow, 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 he gives us the full armor of God. He said, in fact, he even says it, finale. No, he says finally. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and I like King James better, and in the might of his power, or the power of his might. It's two different nouns. That there is a strength that we have because of our relationship with the Lord that we can't get anywhere else. The great philosopher Seneca said, vivere militar est, life is a battle. There's another one that was used in German ammunition maker. It's an old Latin phrase. Si vis pacem, I don't know how to speak Latin, but si vis pacem para bellum. If you want to see peace, prepare for war. That's what para bellum means. Prepare for war. Why? Because if we're not ready for that day when it comes, if we haven't done our exercises, when that day when we need to run, it's not going to look pretty. Anybody with me? And so what does it mean to put on the full armor of God? First, he says that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his power. And so it's in him that we have our strength. It's in the Lord. He said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. How many would agree with me that we're always stronger in the Lord than when we were without him? Always stronger in the Lord. Here's the part where I discovered what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he says, put on the full armor of God. It's another way of saying, put on God as your strength. Psalm 28 is a warrior psalm, and it says this. Read it with me, would you? Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song, I praise him. Say that again. The Lord is my strength and my shield. The Lord is my strength and my shield. He is the one that fights the battles in my life. It's not just that the Lord, listen, that he just gives me strength, but the Lord himself is my strength. It's because of him in my life that I can get through anything. It's because of the Lord who protects me and shields me, I can walk right through the fire of whatever it is that life has to throw against me. How many are so grateful for the strength of the Lord in their life right now here today? And then he says, so that you can overcome the devil. You know, there's some other phrases that are going to come up, and I can never tell exactly, because there are sometimes when the Apostle Paul uses the word devil in Greek, it's diabolos, which means accuser or adversary. And there are definitely sometimes, because people ask this question, is Paul talking about like an actual chief of the demons, you know, an actual living being that's opposing us? And there's sometimes he absolutely talks like that. There are other times that he calls people a devil. And so he uses it both, and I can never tell when he uses words like that. Are you using that metaphorically or literally? But it, for me, it really doesn't matter. The devil comes in a lot of forms. And if we're going to be prepared for the things that are going to come at us, whether it's the devil or whether it's the world or whether it's just a condition or something that's in the world that's going to come at us, we need to be prepared. And we need to know what direction that comes from. He says, so that you're not outwitted by the devil's schemes. I don't want to be outwitted, do you? I want to be prepared. Clear back about 500 years B.C., there was a wise old general that the emperor of China asked to write a manual on how to do war. It's one of the most famous books in history apart from the Bible. It's called The Art of War, and his name was Sun Tzu, which means Master Tzu. And my son Casey says when he went through Marine boot camp, it was almost like second to the Bible in the Marines. You know, they would memorize places for it. But one of my favorite quotes, he says this, "Hence the saying, if you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." What brilliant. Now you know Master Tzu. That works for business, for sports, for spiritual warfare, for whatever you've got as your battleground. It's so important to know two things. You got to know your enemy, and you have to know yourself. Yourself. And not only do you have to know your enemy, but it's also important to know who your enemy is and who your enemy isn't. Because if you're not careful, sometimes you turn around and you shoot somebody that's on your own side. I mean, you know that that can happen. And so I'm so convinced that there is nothing the devil can throw at me that the power of God cannot overcome it. You know, I hardly ever worry about the devil. And it's not because I don't believe in it, but I hardly ever worry about him. Why? Because I'm wearing the armor all the time. That's my motto when I ride my motorcycle. All protective gear all the time. That's my motto. I'm going down to the store, I put it all on because you don't know. And you don't know. They say most accidents happen within 5 miles from where you live. Did you know that? That's why I keep moving, because I don't want to be in an accident. But all protective gear, say this with me, all protective gear all the time. That's how Christians need to live. We need to be wearing the full armor of God all the time. He comes at us in the middle of the night. He comes at me in the middle of the night anyway. He comes at me in the morning with self-doubt. He comes at me in the evening with self-condemnation. He comes to me in the middle of the day with temptation. He comes to me in my bad hours with insecurity and anger issues. You know, and I don't even know if I'm talking about some real devil. Don't you wish he looked like the cartoons? If he was just some red guy with horns and a big long tail, we could just run him over. You know, drive our car down there. He's down on 2nd Street. We can all just go after him with pitchforks. Wouldn't that be easier? That's not the devil I've encountered. The devil I've encountered sneaks up on me and just tries to convince me of lies. And so every time I think about that, I think about when I was growing up in the 80s, there was something that, now you can look it up on Wikipedia, they call it the Satanism paranoia of the 1980s. Did you know that was a cultural phenomenon in the United States? Really strange. And I just happened to be growing up in church during that time, so I thought this is how it was. I read a book by C.S. Lewis, and he says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which the race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. That's how I would describe my growing up years in the church. An unhealthy and excessive interest. And it started from several things. You know, one of them is there was a book that was written about a girl that supposedly was kidnapped by a satanic cult and ritually abused. Molly read it when she was a young teenager. And I don't know if you know this about this book, but it it was later proved to be a hoax. It was, I think they probably believed it, but it was a young girl and her Christian psychiatrist, and she began to have false memories about this stuff. They've done research, tried to find the basement where she was having stuff, and it just wasn't true. It was kind of a cross between his experiences as a missionary in Nigeria, which my father was. There's a lot of voodoo and witchcraft in Nigeria. And then this girl who had some emotional attachment issues, he ended up divorcing his wife and they're married. But he wrote this book, and books started coming out in the 80s, and all of these experts about Satanism. When I was growing up in youth group in the 1980s, I learned more about Satanism in youth group on Wednesday nights than I think has ever existed in the universe. I would have thought that on every other street corner there was a satanic coven in the basement trying to pray that I would be possessed of devils. That was the impression. Not only that, but the music. So all of the rock and rollers in the 70s started to discover, like the group Black Sabbath. You know where they got their name? They went to go see a scary movie downtown, and they looked around and they noticed how much people loved being scared. That's where it came from. The guy that was the lead singer, he wasn't a Satanist, he was a Catholic. But he said, wouldn't that be cool? Let's design our whole color scheme and all our image and everything around kind of like an occultic kind of thing. Same thing with Alice Cooper. You remember scary Alice Cooper? He would call himself the son of the devil and all of this stuff. He was a pastor's kid. They were saying and doing stuff like that because they knew, guess what? It sold records. And there might have been, by the way, and still, there are people that read occultic books and get into that stuff. But I'm telling you, in all of these years, I've never ran into them. They do exist some places, but they're just weird people off into weird stuff. Nobody is coming after you. There's no strange satanic cult that's going to come. And if you play that music backwards, you don't get demons. You just hear weird noises. They used to do that in my youth group, bring in record players and play this back. And you hear what it said? Yeah, what he said. It said, no, it didn't. It said, come and worship Satan because I want to take you to hell. And I said, I didn't hear any of that. But supposedly, your subconscious, I can't learn math that way, but evidently, if you play music backwards, demons can get into my soul and my brain. Friends, can I just tell you, it was a bunch of hooey. But guess what? Some of those devil, some of those rock bands that actually wrote lyrics about the devil and all that stuff because they knew it sold records and it made the parents irritated. And it made people burn their records in a big pile and preach sermons about them. And then the sales just flew off because people are going, yeah, they love that evil stuff. How many are with me so far? Let me ask you this. Next Halloween, how many Luke Skywalkers come to your door and how many Darth Vaders? Kids just want to do the opposite thing. Are you with me? So I'm just telling you, listen, somebody's going to write a letter and say, he just said, I'm just saying in the 80s there was a paranoia. But I got to tell you, of all these years, I've seen a lot of people's lives ruined. Almost none of them was because of a devil did something to them. I've seen their lives ruined by alcohol. I've seen their life ruined by drugs. I've seen it ruined by pornography. I've seen it ruined by bitterness. I've seen it ruined by money. Lots of different stuff. Depression, anxiety, anger. These are the things that destroy our lives. You can call that the devil if you want to. Let's just blame everything on him. Just like this last year, I've been blaming everything on COVID. If you want to blame it all on the devil, fine. But I'm here to tell you today, that how you defeat the devil is you put on the full armor of God. And even if he did show up here in human form and try to stab me with this stupid little pitchfork, it wouldn't even get through this because I got the breastplate of righteousness right on here. I'm not afraid of him. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of anything the devil has to throw at me. And so, anyway, I just want to tell you today, friends, that the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, and I have to read it in King Jimmy. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Man, I got to tell you, some nights after youth group, I had to tell myself this 10 times before I went to sleep. But I'm here to tell you today that you don't have anything to be afraid of as long as you've got the full armor of God on. Amen? Secondly, he says, therefore, put on the full... Oh, wait, that's point number three. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In Greek, it says blood and flesh, but it sounds better in English the other way. It says, which means, by the way, our real struggle isn't against other humans. So now he's saying, it's not to say we don't have struggles with humans. That's not to say the emperor isn't trying to kill you, because he is. And that's not to say the governors won't put you in jail, because they will. And that's not to say that the Pharisees and Sadducees aren't trying to stomp out the church, because they were. But he says, ultimately, that's not who our real enemy is. The Apostle Paul uses these words, principalities, authorities, world rulers, spiritual wickedness. All of those words can be both people or spiritual forces. Depending on every commentary you read, they're going to go half and half. I think on purpose he used words that can be both. Like a double entendre. Is that the right word? It's a double meaning. And so he's saying, listen, there are physical enemies in this world, but ultimately the battle that we fight isn't the people. It's the spiritual evils that are out there that are behind all of that stuff. That's where the warfare needs to take place. And so he says, our struggle is not against them, but it's against these people. It's so important for us, friends, to never forget who the real enemy is. Never forget that. You might be in a battle for your marriage, but your enemy is not your husband. Your enemy is not your wife. Your enemy is whatever animosity or hurt is driving a wedge in your relationship. You know, it's not a problem in a marriage to have a conflict, but just make sure, always attack the problem, never the person. There's a difference. Don't attack the person, attack the problem. In 2 Thessalonians verse 3, Paul says, is that 2 Thessalonians? Nope, I changed it in my notes and not on the screen. Oh, so let's just read that one. It says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And so that armor is love and it's faith. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14, he also says, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. So he's talking on one hand that when we have a conflict, we ought to be able to instruct one another when we go wrong. Yet, listen, do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as a fellow believer. He said, don't regard them as an enemy. Even when there's time that we need to correct one another or confront a wrong or an evil that's creeping in. We need to remember there's a difference between that issue and that person. And so there have been a lot of political upheaval this last week. Have you noticed? And so Molly, when all this stuff happened over the week, she says, Mike, whatever you do, you need to talk about abortion and gun control this weekend. Now, I don't like to get political, and I'm not going to. I think she said that. Maybe she says, whatever you do, don't talk about abortion and gun control this weekend. I can't really remember which one it was. All I remember is blah, 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 abortion, blah, 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 gun control. So I'm just going with the first one. But I don't like to get political just for this reason, because I know in Columbia County, even amongst Christians, some of us are blue, some of us are red. And I just respect people's rights. When it comes to issues like who to vote for or what particular legislation to vote for, I leave that to the conscience of people. But that doesn't mean we can't talk about some issues that end up in there. And I can't not talk about what happened in the Supreme Court on Friday. Now, before I throw it out there, I want to just encourage you not to yell and scream and to applaud about it. And just for this reason, whenever, ever I have talked about pro-life or pro-choice or the issue of abortion, I always think of my friend. I have a friend when I was going to camp growing up. She was on staff at a really large church. I would have thought this person, you know, such a spiritual woman of God. I just remember how many classes she taught, and she was just a real inspiration to me. And I would have thought she would have saved her whole life, but one chapel service, she got up and gave her testimony. And she said, you know, when she was a young girl, she got into trouble. She didn't grow up in a Christian home. And she went to church when she was 16 years old, all on her own. went and sat in the back of the church, didn't know what it was all about, wanted to know what God was all about. And the preacher just laid into a sermon, because at the time it was really a lot of conflict and arguing about abortion and where Christians should stand. And he just got to this point in his sermon. He says, and anybody who's ever committed an abortion, it's the same as being a murderer. And this 16-year-old girl just slunk down in her chair, because just 2 weeks earlier she had had an abortion. And the reason she was in church is because she was, you know, had been through some rough times and had made some poor choices and was trying to turn over a new leaf and maybe figure out what it meant to walk with the Lord. But she was so shamed and humiliated, not convicted by the Holy Spirit, but just shamed, that she just sunk down. And by the time she left, it took her decades before she could step back into church again. It just devastated her. Whenever I talk about this topic, I always imagine that my friends is sitting right down there. And I say, how would I talk about this if I knew that there was a young girl? And so, by the way, whenever I'm even around a coffee pot or the water cooler talking with my fellow Christians, and maybe we're on the same side of the issue, I'm always aware that there might be somebody right there that is that young girl, or in a group this size, statistically speaking, there would be several people here that had gone through the process of abortion, even as either the girlfriend or even maybe the boyfriend of the girl. And so I always talk about it like that, just assuming that there are some people like that, and they may even have different of opinion about the whole topic now than when they were younger. So with that kind of sensitivity, always, when we talk about controversial issues, we should always lead with love and compassion. Anybody say amen? And so over this last week, because of Roe versus Wade being overturned by the Supreme Court, and maybe you didn't know that happened, but that happened on Friday, which, by the way, means nothing for Oregon, because Roe v. Wade was a federal law, and that means in the state of Oregon, it kicks it back to the states. And in the state of Oregon, we have, we're on the tier of about a half a dozen states that are on the most, I don't know what you call it, the most permissive or allowable. We have almost no restrictions right up until the time of birth. And so, you know, I grew up with a different viewpoint. I grew up as a kid. I've been pro-life since I was a young kid, but I've had many, many friends over the years who were pro-choice. And I remember talking to my friend in high school, just saying, what a curious thing that, you know, we even word that like everybody's on opposite ends of the spectrum. Like people that are pro-choice don't value life, or people that are pro-life don't value personal freedom. Of course we all do. You know, and truth be told, we probably, some of us are kind of more in the middle. So for Molly and I, you've got to put the line somewhere. The big question is, when does life begin? And for us, we've decided in our personal choices, we just started at conception, because I don't know where else to put that line. Scripture, by the way, it doesn't talk a lot about it. I've studied for years. I know the dozen or so scriptures that you can put in a flyer to say this is when life begins, but all of them are from the poetry section and the prophecy section. And mostly, none of them are addressing it specifically, because in the time when the Bible was written, it wasn't legal. It wasn't a question. In the original Hippocratic Oath, which was written several years, 100 years B.C., Hippocrates put right in there that doctors had to swear, I will not perform an abortion. And so it wasn't really something that anybody addressed in the Bible. It talks about life and all of that. Some people will even find scriptures that lead them to the pre-existence of the soul. In other words, that's why they're against contraception, because they believe that we were in existence before we were born. But wherever you put that line, so even if you put it at conception, or if you put it right up until the time of birth, I don't know anybody that thinks when they're teenagers you can stop it, but sometimes, you know, you wonder. But from the time of conception to birth, somewhere in there, all of the states have kind of made up their own. So some states say after 6 months you can't. Some say after there's a heartbeat. Some say after there's brain waves. Some say after there's viability. They all put it at different months or different places. And so there are going to be a lot of debates. It's going to get worse before it gets better. People are just starting to wake up, realizing that after 49 years, the law has changed. There are going to be a lot of debates in all those states that had, that it was, they have their pre-Roe laws that just went back in. There's going to be a lot of debates about whether there needs to be something added. I have just found that when I talk to with my kids about it, and trust me, I realize my kids, in addition to my voice, have a million other voices coming to them on social media and stuff. So I'm not the only voice in their life. And they don't always agree with me. But I sit them down, and I have found I get a lot farther on this conversation with compassion and logic than I do shouting about it or condemning or judging people or with a bullhorn and a picket sign. I don't know very many people that get convinced that way. But feel free to march. I mean, express your own opinion. But I have found if I'm trying to actually convince somebody to talk to them. And here's a couple of the love and logic points that I bring up. I said, okay, even if you don't agree with me about it being at conception when life begins, I said at some point, I asked the question, at some point, doesn't that baby have the right to live? And so my grandson, just this last year, was born how many weeks early? 8? 7 weeks early. My little baby grandson. Big giant head, beautiful blue eyes. He's almost as big as his big sister now. Beautiful little boy, Callum Cook. He was born 7 weeks early. The day he was born, he was legally abortable in 35 states. The day he was born. So even if you're pro-choice or whatever, isn't there a time that we could have a discussion about something in between? You know what I mean? That's all I say. Isn't there something? And then I say to two of my kids, by the way, because all of them were adopted from single moms. And I said, all I can tell you is this. I'm glad your mom made a different choice. I'm glad she made the choice to keep you, because otherwise I would never have had you. You wouldn't be here. And I'm just glad you're here. I don't know what I'd do without you. I just start with love. Friends, start with love and make love point number 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And if you run out of that, just, you know, you probably won't. But there needs to be a lot of discussion in love. We need to be able to talk with our kids about this, don't you think? And we always need to start with love. And I always imagine that I'm having this conversation with that young lady sitting in church. What else wasn't I supposed to talk about? Oh, yeah, guns. So the other point is this. And I have some crazy radical things to say about guns today, too, which is we ought to listen to each other and we ought to make the world safe. Anybody disagree with that? Everything that I'm about ready to say, it works if you're a gun lover or a gun hater. Everything I'm about ready to say. It's not about politics for me today. It's about us being the body of Christ. And these things are coming at us really fast. And so not only that was another Supreme Court, but I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about what happened about a month ago down at this little school. And, you know, every one of us, when we see these massive school shootings, does anybody else think that it's no big deal? Don't we all hate that little kids? I can't even honestly completely imagine what went on in that school. I can't. It just breaks my heart. I can't handle it. I don't watch scary movies. I love little kids. I'm very protective of my kids. And so you asked me this, is the devil real? I said, when I see stuff like that, I said, absolutely. And I don't even know if that young man was the devil, but whatever was in him that made him do those terrible things, if that isn't the devil, I don't know what is. It's just pure evil that makes somebody do that. Somebody has lost touch with reality and are doing something that's just unthinkable. The problem is, friends, as soon as something like that happens, it takes about 30 seconds for all of the politicians to start talking and all of the whatever news thing and blaming the other side. This is all because of those people, or it's all because of those people. And we pick whatever political points we want to make and we start trying to make those points. Have you noticed that? That instead of just coming together as a community and finding some common things that we can do, instead we forget who the enemy is. And we start attacking each other. Problem is, friends, this is what this word says, is our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not. And if we attack one another, we've lost the battle already. Anybody say amen? Read with me the words of Galatians chapter 5, will you? It says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. What? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. The whole book of Galatians was written to tell that church how to get along and to stop attacking one another. That's what the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh are. You know, most of the works of the flesh in that list, also in Galatians chapter 5, have to do with how people don't get along in church. Backbiting, undermining, faction, all of these things. He says, those are the works of the flesh. He said, really, when things get bad, that's when we need to put our differences aside and say, can't we come together and figure out how to make these schools safer? And listen to each other, because, you know, as long as we're talking, we're not listening. But there may be some creative ideas that we can agree on together. And in the wake of that all, while all the politicians were arguing back and forth, and you thought, here we go again. No, nothing's ever going to get done, because all they want to do is talk past one another. The White House had a visit from an actor named Matthew McConaughey. You know Matthew McConaughey? I don't know if you know he's a believer. I don't know what his specific, you know, morals or belief system is, but I know he professes a faith in Christ, and it's not very popular in Hollywood to do so, but he has something else that kind of gave him a little bit of a platform. You know what it was? He is from Uvalde, Texas. That little town where that shooting happened is where he was born, and so he went back to that place with his wife, and they sat with all the families and listened to story after story. And their heart was just broken. And he's not against the Second Amendment either, which was also interesting. And yet the president and the president's spokesperson just stepped aside and gave him the pulpit in the White House press room so that he could come over and just, as a conservative from the South, as a Christian, talk about maybe we should get together and do something. So I won't show you the whole speech, and He has opinions you don't agree with. It's not even about the politics of this. I just loved, was so inspired by him and his call for people to come together and remember these little kids that lost their life, and that maybe we could make their loss mean something. Just listen to his words for a couple minutes. Oh, I get it. Okay, so you put the video over the top of that video? Oh, hey, could you do me a favor? So there's a video over the top.
Uvalde, Texas.
Yeah, it won't work like that. You got to take this one off the top of it, and then we'll play it again. I'm just going to go on for a minute, can I? I'm just going to talk. You give me a thumbs up when you got it, right? That's not a video. That's just a slide. So if you take that off, the other one will work. This is why we test these things. You need me to help you with it, because I would. All to him I hope. Let me just go on for a second, can I? Can I just preach at you for a minute while they figure that out? So the video is already embedded in PowerPoint, and you just take that JPEG off the top of it, and it should play. Save it and re-put it in. And so the last one is this. He said, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you might be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. We need to put on that same armor that God wears into battle. Where did I get that idea? I think the Apostle Paul is preaching out of, and I know I just left Isaiah in the Psalms, but that was Paul's Bible. When he says to us, put on the full armor of God, he wasn't thinking of the Roman god Vulcan. He was talking about the God from the Old Testament. Several of those psalms just pray like this. They say, Lord God, we need you now. We need you to saddle up. We need you to put on your armor and come and save us. We need the original Yahweh God, who was the warrior. We need that Yahweh. We need you to come into our life. We need to put on the same armor that God wears in the battle. And so Isaiah 59:17 says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. And so when he's talking about putting on the armor, he's saying putting on God's armor. Put on the armor that God wears into battle. So let me ask you the question. Whose armor are you wearing this morning? Are you wearing your armor? Are you still walking around in your armor, or have you put on the Lord's? Do you remember that story of David and Saul's armor? When David went out to fight against Goliath. By the way, do you know there's a whole moral to that story? You know what it is? Is that no king is saved by the size of his army. That whole story is told for the kings of Judah to remember. King David, even when he was a boy, he didn't put on Saul's armor. He just went out in the name of the Lord. And so Saul puts his armor on him, but Saul was a big guy. And so he walks around like this, and David says, "It's too big." He says, "I can't do it." He says, "It's not my armor. I'm not used to it." And so he took off that armor, and he went down against Goliath with nothing on but just his regular shepherd's clothes and a slingshot. What's the point of that story? It's not just telling us some historical story. The point of that story is you don't need all of that other stuff. All you need is the Lord in your life. And you can be the little kid, the big giant. It talks about all his big giant helmet and his big shield. And it says that his spear was like a weaver's rod. I mean, it just builds up this great story. And David looks at him and he says, "You come at me with a javelin and a spear. I come at you in the name of the Lord, God of Israel." The whole point of the story is, friends, as long as you're wearing your own armor, you will lose. But if you've got the armor of the Lord on, you will win every battle. You think it'll work? Okay, let's see. Good job.
Uvalde, Texas is where I was born. I swear my mom taught kindergarten less than a mile from Robb Elementary. Uvalde is where I learned to master a Daisy BB gun. That took 2 years before I graduated to a 410 shotgun. Uvalde is where I was taught to revere the power and the capability of the tool that we call a gun. Uvalde is where I learned responsible gun ownership. Then there was Ellie Garcia, a 10-year-old, and her parents, Stephen and Jennifer. Smiling through tears, her family told us how Ellie loved to embrace, said she was the biggest hugger in the family. Now, Ellie was born Catholic, but had been going to Baptist church with her uncle for the last couple of years. Her mom and dad were proud of her because they said she was learning to love God no matter where. The week prior to her passing, she'd been preparing to read a verse from the Bible for the next Wednesday night's church service. The verse was from Deuteronomy 6:5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's who Ellie was becoming. But she never got to read it. Service on that Wednesday night. But people are hurting. Families are, parents are. And look, as divided as our country is, this gun responsibility issue is one that we agree on more than we don't. It really is. Look, this should be a nonpartisan issue. This should not be a partisan issue. There is not a Democratic or Republican value in one single act of these shooters. It's not. Enough of the invalidation of the other side. Let's come to the common table that represents the American people. Find a middle ground, the place where most of us Americans live anyway, especially on this issue. We've got to make choices, make stands, embrace new ideas, and preserve the traditions that can create true, true progress for the next generation.
You know, the more I listened to him talk, I just said, where has that been missing? You know, he's a great actor, but why doesn't somebody like that run for government that isn't trying to score political points, but is just trying to talk common sense? And by the way, you don't even have to agree with him. That's not the point. You don't even have to agree with them. Maybe you think that the solution is to get rid of all the guns or to arm everybody in the schools. Whatever it is, there ought to be a time and a place where we realize that that person that voted for the other guy that I don't like is not my enemy. That's not my enemy. We might not agree, but that's my brother and my sister. And can't we just talk? And can't we just be together in times of stress? Can't we come together? These last few years, friends, have given us so many opportunities to be divided. You remember? Remember when it was all, I'm for mask or I'm anti-mask? I'm for vaccine, I'm anti-vaccine, I'm for whatever, I'm for this political opponent or that what? I'm just grateful that most of that is behind us. And I'm just wondering if there isn't a time that we can just come back together and just be the body of Christ. Because God has given us an armor. When he says, put on the full armor of God, by the way, he says, you all put on the full armor of God. All of you. Because every one of us, we've called to be a part of the battle. And we need to remember who the enemy is and isn't. Amen? The last point is just this. And plane can come. So sometimes what happens is, over the course of our lifetime, we put on armor that we shouldn't be putting on. We get wounded, so we put on a piece here. We get wounded, and so we put on a piece here. And before long, we've been wounded in just about every part, so we're just covered in a foot thick of armor. And it gets in the way. You know, we figured out how to keep ourselves from getting hurt, but now we can't open up. Now we can't bond. Now we can't function anymore. Now we can't walk in obedience to the Lord. And there are times that we need to learn how to take off our own armor and to put on the armor of the Lord. The Bible says this. Would you read it with me? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. I love it. Taking off the old self and putting on the new self, putting on Jesus. I'll never forget the day when I was a young youth pastor up in Bremerton. I was on a staff and was having a season. I was just learning more and more, but I went from a church where I wore about 3 hats to a church where I wore about 20. And it was a lot. It was too much on my job description, and I didn't know how to say no. And I was getting burnt out, and I was working day and night. And I came to a staff meeting one time, and our staff had about a dozen people, and the pastor just started just getting on me about something, getting on me, and he wouldn't back off. And I finally just snapped at him. You ever snap? Well, I did. I snapped. And I knew when it was coming out of my mouth that I shouldn't be saying it to my boss. And I just went, oh, man, I'm probably going to be fired after this. But I just, my emotions were at a point where I just said, I can't do it. I'm either going to have to be fired or quit because I can't do this anymore. And my pastor, he was so nice. He just put his head down. He knew it wasn't like me. And he cleared the room. I'll never forget. He goes, let's just take a break. And then, you know, I know he didn't mean me. And he just sat down there and he talked to me. And he says, what is going on? Almost immediately, I just started to tear up and apologize. And I knew I had stepped over the line. And we came back and I just apologized and repented of it and told him, you know, what was going on or whatever. And he forgave me. He was pretty gracious. He understood what it was all about. And I remember him saying as a young youth pastor, he goes, if you have that kind of heart where you can repent of stuff, he goes, you're going to go far in ministry because that's what you need. I said, I know. But after that, I felt horrible. I felt so embarrassed going to a staff meeting. I said, I almost feel like all this time I had this armor on, you know, that I don't ever mess up or I don't ever lose my temper or I don't ever... said I'd always had this shield that I've been working on since I was a young kid. The shield of perfection. You know, where I don't mess up in people. I don't have those bad days. And I said, I almost felt like one morning I came and I was just praying to the Lord. And I just said, Lord, the only word I can use is I feel stripped. I feel exposed. I feel naked. I feel like a little kid that just got out of the bathtub and their mom comes and grabs them, and I just feel vulnerable. I said, I don't feel like I can go back into that room. I said, I feel like, Lord, I feel like you've stripped all of my armor off. And I'll never forget the Holy Spirit just speaking just softly to me and says, He says, that's right, and I don't want you to put it back on again. And I was a new man. I remember that day that I went to that staff meeting, even though I didn't want to. And Bonnie, who was the children's pastor, as we were praying, she just had a word. She says, somebody needs to hear this. She didn't know it was me, but she quoted from Isaiah. And she says, behold, I have clothed you in my robe of righteousness. I just said, oh. I just started bawling. I started, oh, man. I felt like the Lord, like that mom after the bathtub, just came and wrapped a big old towel around me and hugged me and said, it's going to be okay. And I just know this. I said, Lord, there are times I still get tempted to put my own armor back on. I do. I want to put on defensiveness. I want to put on perfection. I want to put on whatever it is. And the Lord said, don't you do it. Don't you do it. The only armor you need is me. You need to be like David. Don't pick up that old armor. You just wear me. You need to put on the full armor that God wears. The full armor of God. Can I ask you today, are you still walking around in your own armor, or have you put his on in its place? Because he just loves you. He wants to protect you. He's got your back. With him in your life, you have nothing to fear. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you. Thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for who you are in our life. And I thank you for your protection. Come into our lives today, Lord Jesus, and teach us how to walk in your armor, in your faith, in your righteousness, not our own. And we give you all the praise today. Friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today, and you could just say, Lord, today, I need your strength in my life. I don't want to walk in my own strength. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want your armor instead of mine. Would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody that just wants to invite the Lord into their life today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you just stand to your feet with me today and grab somebody's hand next to you and let's pray. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord. I love you so much.